Turn, if you would, tonight to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. It's good to see everyone tonight. I don't know about you, but I smelled a lot of good things over in the activity building, and so I'm looking forward to the fellowship, and I trust that you are as well. And tonight's message will be a little bit shorter, not completely by design, but it does help that we're having a fellowship tonight, and I want us to have plenty of time to feel like we can fellowship and enjoy one another's company, because we need that. And I hope that if you're not planning on sticking around, that you'll change your mind and you will plan on sticking around and enjoying the food and the fellowship with us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now, and we will get started. Father, it is good to be in your house tonight. I'm thankful, Lord, for that soft and tender calling that you gave to so many in this room tonight at some point in their life. At some point, you showed them their need, and you showed me my need of a personal relationship with you. And for that, I am thankful. God, I thank you that you were willing to come to this earth and die on the cross for our sins so that we might be saved. Lord, I pray that you would use now this message to speak to our hearts. God, that you'd use it to just remind us really how good you are. And I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. For the last several months, most of you know that we have been in this study of Hebrews, and I think many of you know this and many of you remember this, that something that the writer has tried to do is stress the significance of Jesus Christ. From the very beginning, he tried to emphasize that Jesus Christ is God, that though they are separate, they are the same. And then as we've made our way through this study, what the writer has tried to do on multiple occasions is remind his readers what I believe to be a dual purpose sin, but was to try to remind his believers, or to his readers, of the sufficiency of the work of Christ in their lives. And I think one of the reasons he did this was to try to persuade the doubting Jew as it related to who Christ was, to try to show them, listen, this is who Christ is, and he can save you. He can save you completely. He can save you to the uttermost. And so for whatever Jew that may have been out there doubting such a thing, he was trying to show them, listen, this is where you need to place your faith. This is where you need to place your confidence and your trust. But also, I think he's gone through all this to try to remind the believing Jews that they have made the right decision, that they have done something that was good on their behalf to have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And so when the doubts may have come or when the scoffers may have come, they could have been reminded again of the sufficient work of Christ. And so as that's been talked about in the first seven chapters, we came to chapter 8 last week, and the writer said this in verse number 1, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum," which meant this is the most important, the most significant thing. It was not a reference to a math issue or a math equation, but he said, "This is the sum, this is the most important, most significant thing that I have written to this point, that we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heaven." And I talked about how for you and I, we can read that, and the words don't really mean as much to us as it would have meant to a Jew in their day, because the high priest in their day, it was a person who was constantly busy working on behalf of the people, and the work was never done by way of the sacrifices and the offerings. And yet when the writer declared that Christ, who was the high priest, was set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty, what that indicated then to the readers was this, that as our high priest, the work was now done. The work was complete. The work was finished. There was no more need for any kind of sacrifice, no more need for any kind of an offering. And so as we talked about even this morning, the old covenant now is passed, and we today live in a new covenant, and it is a wonderful thing to know that the work has been forever completed by Jesus Christ. For you and I to know tonight that there is nothing else that we must do in order to gain salvation except to place our faith in Christ, that is a wonderful truth. Now, I don't know if that's encouraged you any this week. I know it was an encouragement to me throughout the week to know it is finished. That is something that we can rejoice in and be thankful for. Now, tonight we're going to move on, and we're going to be in just a couple of verses. Before we do, I want to talk about something that will hopefully illustrate the point that we're getting to in the next few moments. But I want us to think about different businesses and industries that are present in our time today. I think I've talked about this in times past, but I'm going to use it again. But if you think about businesses, industries, whatever it may be, here is what many businesses would like us to think, that they are in business for us. You understand that to be true, right? They want you to think that they are in business for us. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, I don't mean to pick on any kind of profession or any kind of endeavor that someone may choose for their life. But how many of us have ever seen the commercial from the law firm that wants us to think that they are in business for us? We are here for you. You ever seen the commercials that would state such an idea? Sounds good, but it's not true, and I'll prove that in just a moment. Insurance companies want us to think that they are here for us. They are here for life's unexpected incidents. They are here for life's unexpected accidents. And so we see all of these commercials on TV, we hear them on the radio, etc., and they want you to know that you are in good hands, that they're the best neighbor that you could possibly have. Whatever their slogan is, they want us to think that we're buddies and we're pals and they're just trying to do us a service. You could talk about the hotel chains that advertise over and over again. And what do they want me and you to have? They just want me and you to have a good night of rest. That's all they're worried about, is a good place to lay down for the night, get good rest, and get on your way wherever life's travels may take you. Now, I want to be very clear on this. I am not against capitalism. I am not against people making a profit. I am not against people doing well in life. In fact, I am all for that, all right? So don't get it wrong whenever I say that their promotions and their ads and everything that they say, that it's really not true, because we know it's just not true. Try getting an attorney to work for you very long for free and see how much they are really there for you. They're not really there for you. Whenever you can no longer pay their services, whenever you can no longer pay their fees, you will need to find some help someplace else, right? I've got a pretty decent relationship with my insurance agent. If I see him out in public, I call him by name. He calls me by name. I can stop by the office and we can have a good conversation. And it's a good relationship from that standpoint. But you know what I know? The moment I don't pay my premiums, the insurance company is not going to cover me just for kicks and grins. Okay? And the hotel chain that wants me to get a good night of rest, they're so worried about it, they make me pay for it up front. And I don't get a key to that room until I have paid for that room they want me to get the good night of rest in. Now, I say all that to say this. There are so many things in life, they want you to think that I am here for you, when truth be told, they're not really here for us. But I want you to think about this also tonight. Sometimes there are moments and sometimes there are people who come into our lives and they do things for us and they have nothing to gain by it. They have nothing by which to profit from it. They simply want to do something good for us. They simply want to do something on our behalf. And every one of us at some point in our lives, we have experienced the goodness and the kindness and the generosity, the benevolence, whatever words you would like to use. At some point, every one of us have experienced the goodness of someone else in our lives. And it is in those moments, at least for myself, here is what I have found. I have found myself to be extremely thankful that they would be willing to do that, whatever that was, on my behalf with no expectation of anything in return. Would you agree that whenever such a thing happens to you, that you find yourself extremely grateful for their kindness? If you're not grateful, you need a change of attitude, because you ought to be grateful when someone does something for you with no expectations of something in return. At the same time, here's what I have found of myself, and I have found this to be true of at least some because I have heard them tell the stories, but it is true of many of us that when someone has done something good for us and kind to us on our behalf, again, not expecting any kind of return, I have found of many of us, here's what we like to do. We like to tell others. Did you know that that person did that for me, and when it was all said and done, they didn't charge me a dime? Did you know that when that person did that, they'd already put in a full day, and they could have said, you know what, I don't have time for you, but they went ahead and they made time for me, and they worked me in, and they took care of me as though they had all the time in the world? Isn't it true that whenever someone has done something for us, we tend to like to tell other people about how good it was by that person's treatment of us? And yet, here's what I've discovered in my spiritual life. As good as God is to me, and as good as God is to so many others, I have found that so many times that first, I'm not as grateful as I should be, and second, I don't tell others as often as I ought how good God is to me. If you were honest tonight, would you have to admit to such a struggle? God is good to us, and we know that He's good to us, and yet we're not as thankful for it as we ought to be. We're not as mindful of it as we ought to be. And because of that, we don't tell people of all of God's goodness in our life. We don't tell others about how God was so kind and gracious and merciful, whatever it may be. And I think sometimes we need to be reminded, let's listen, I think we need to be reminded sometimes that God is good. That was weak. We need to be reminded sometimes that God is good. Because God is good. And God is good to us through the work of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is God. And so tonight, I want us to look at just a few verses of Scripture, and then try to make some application, and we'll see where it goes from there. Look in verse number 3 tonight of Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 3, here's what we've got to remember. I've said this repeatedly. I mentioned it this morning. But that just because Christ has come does not mean that the temple was shut down and locks put on the doors and people said the temple is no longer in business. That is not the case at all. The temple is still very much operational, and people of the Jews are still very much going through the routines and the rituals that they've been going through for at least 1,000 years at this point, okay? And so in verse number 3, the writer speaks of the high priest once again. And so he says, "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices." What does it mean for a high priest to be ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices? It means this, that they are commissioned to do such a thing. We know that under the old covenant that that is exactly what they were commissioned to do. They were commissioned from the Levite tribe to stand there on behalf of the people and to give those gifts and those sacrifices, whether it be in the tabernacle or when the temple was built and the temple was established. So notice what it says in verse number 3. "Wherefore it is of necessity that this man," being a reference to Jesus Christ, "that this man have somewhat also to offer." All right, and so he talks about in verse number 3 how the high priest in their day would have been commissioned or ordained to give the gifts and sacrifice. And he says now in verse number 3 that there is also a need that this man, Jesus Christ, would also have somewhat to offer. So notice in verse number 4, he said this, "For if he were on earth," that being Christ, "he should not be a priest." And why is that? Because Christ was not of the tribe of Levi. Now, I know this isn't real interesting right now, but it does help us understand some things maybe in a couple of moments, that he, well, here on earth, was not able to be a priest because he was of the wrong tribe to serve in that capacity. But he said in verse number 4, "Seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law," notice in verse number 5, he says, "who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things." They serve as an example, or unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. Think about this for just a moment. What is a shadow? A shadow is something that is non-substantive, but it is a reflection of something that which is of substance. Does that make sense? Okay, the shadow, there's nothing to it, but it is a reflection of what is the real thing. And so he said in verse number 5 that the priests who serve, the ones who would serve in that capacity, that they did so as an example or a shadow of the heavenly things. And so what that means is this, is that the real substance and the real work was done in heaven, and what was done on earth was just a shadow of it. Now that does not belittle what was done. We understand that very clearly from previous messages, but it does let us know that that which is authentic and that which is legitimate was in the realm of heaven by way of the work on behalf of men and women. Okay, I'll not try to excite you about that, but that's good to know, that in heaven is where the real work is done, not on earth with the priest and the people. He says in verse number 5, just to read through all of this, he said, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for, saith he, see that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. And so apparently Moses was told while there in the mount, this is what you're doing, this is the pattern, this is the blueprint, this is what I want you to follow. But in verse number 6, follow this, he says, but now he, that being Christ, hath obtained a more excellent ministry. What does it mean for something to be more excellent? It means for it to be superior or for it to be better. So Christ is now engaged, he says, in a better ministry. If you look at the last part of verse number 6, he says, of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And so the old covenant, for everything that it did, for everything that it accomplished, as good as it was, now there is a better covenant. It is established upon better promises. And the work of Christ, it is now a more excellent or a superior ministry. Somebody says, I'm not following this and I'm bored out of my mind. Well, I want us to go back to verse number 2. In verse number 2, it says, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. In verse number 1, here is what the writer said, that Christ is seated on the right hand of the throne of the majesty. What did that indicate to the Jews? It indicated that the work of Christ was done. It was complete. It was finished from the sacrificial aspect of things. However, there in the true tabernacle, or listen now, there in the true dwelling place of God, he said that he is a minister of the sanctuary. Well, what does it mean to be a minister of something? It means this, to be a servant of something. And so while the sacrificial aspect of the ministry of Christ has been completed, when you look down in verse number 6, he says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. The writer is trying to indicate this, that just because the sacrificial ministry of Christ has been completed, it's not as though the work of Christ has come to nothing and Christ is now no longer engaged in any activity. Christ is still busy. What is he busy doing? Well, he says in verse number 6 that as a result of this more excellent ministry, that is the result of a better covenant and established upon better promises, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. What is a mediator? The mediator is the one who stands between this individual and another individual. The mediator is the one who stands and tries to, for lack of better words, work a bargain between this person and this person, this party and this party. Now think about this. Here is what every Jew in their day would have known, that under the old covenant, under the old system, under the old law, the only way that you could go to God was through the mediating work of the high priest. The Jew themselves could not go to God. They could not ever enter into the presence of God themselves. It required the high priest to serve on their behalf. And the high priest was constantly busy doing not just the sacrificial aspect of things on behalf of the people, but they were also actively involved in going to God on behalf of the people. And so the Jews understood that. They knew what was happening whenever the writer used this terminology. But now that there is a better covenant come, the writer wants us to understand this, that the better ministry or the more excellent ministry he has is this, is being a mediator for what? For man to God. The sacrificial aspect, done, complete, finished. No need for any more. It's a finished conversation. We don't have to talk about that anymore. It is done. But it's not as though Christ is in heaven looking around saying, I wonder what I could do. Christ in heaven, he says to them, is now the mediator between you and God. And the reason that you can approach the presence of God is not because of you, but it's because of Christ, who serves as the mediator between you and God. And so for a person to gain access as a believer, for a person to gain access and intimacy and a personal relationship with God, every bit of that has come through the mediating work of Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, until time ends, until time is no more, that is a work that Christ will forever be engaged in. He is the minister of the sanctuary, the true dwelling place, and of the true tabernacle which the Lord fashioned. Christ today in heaven is a mediator between all men and one God. Now, friends, think about the overwhelming nature from a human standpoint that position would be. One man standing between 7 billion people and God. And that's exactly what Christ does. Now think about this for just a moment. If you are saved, if you are a child of God, if you have placed your faith in Christ to save you, if you have repented of your sins so that you might be saved, understand this, please. The reason that that transaction took place is because of the better, superior ministry that Christ has in heaven. Because when we recognized our sinful condition and we cried out to God to save us, you know why he saved us? Because of the mediating work of Jesus Christ that allowed us to be saved and reconciled unto God. We need to appreciate that. We're saved because of the work of Jesus Christ. Think about this, please, for just a moment. It's not as though, if we were going to be honest, it's not as though Christ had a whole lot to gain from that whole experience. When you and I got saved, whenever any sinner gets saved, it's not as though Christ and God are the ones who benefit from this the most. Do you understand the grace and the mercy and the kindness that is involved in you and I being able to be saved? But if we're not careful, you know what we'll do? We'll get so used to this that we'll sit through a church service and a preacher will try to remind us of such a truth, and we'll just sit there smacking our gum like, what's the big deal? It's a big deal because here is one who was willing to do something on our behalf that He did not have to do. And it is something that He really does not benefit from. He has done this for our good and for our benefit and for our well-being, not just now, but for eternity. But once we're saved, consider this truth. If you've gone to God at all for anything at any time, you know why God heard? Well, because I'm a Christian. Well, okay, it's technically correct, but you know why God heard? Because Jesus Christ mediated on our behalf. Think about this. Because He is our mediator, if you went to the Lord in prayer this week and said, God, I need a miracle. You know why God heard that prayer? Because Christ mediated on our behalf. So we go to God and we say, God, I need a miracle. God, I need You to do this. God, I'm asking You to do this. God, please help in this particular situation. You know why that prayer was even heard by God? Because of what Christ was willing to do on the cross some 2,000 years ago that gave us access to God through salvation. But it is also because of who Christ is as a mediator on our behalf that God is willing to hear our prayers. Have you prayed at all this week and asked the Lord for direction? If you have, and God gave direction, you know why God gave direction? Because Jesus Christ mediated on our behalf. He stood between us and the Father, and He said, I'm going to hear that prayer, and I'm going to relay that to the Father immediately, and it'll be addressed. You'll get the direction you need when you need the direction. And that was done not because, well, I'm a good Christian and I do everything right and I'm at church all the time. No, that was because Jesus Christ mediated for us. So you needed direction this week and you prayed and asked the Lord for it. You said, Father, I need some direction. The reason that that whole transaction took place, not because of us, it was because of Jesus Christ. If you needed some kind of peace this week, God, I'm in a sense of turmoil. God, I'm kind of upset right now. God, I'm asking You to calm my nerves. God, I'm asking You to calm my fears. God, I'm asking You to give me the peace that I need. If the peace came and when the peace came, that did not happen just because You're such a good person. It happened because Christ intervened and again stood between us and God. And Christ had nothing to gain from that. God, I need a healing. God, I need some kind of provision. God, I need You to do this. God, I'm asking You to do this. God, I'm coming to You again for forgiveness. And I'm sorry, Lord, for failing again in this particular area. Do we understand tonight, because I think we lose sight of this, do we understand tonight that every time we go to God, the only reason God listens is because of the relationship that we have with God through His Son, Jesus Christ? If you take Jesus Christ out of the occasion, out of the equation, not the occasion, but the equation, if you take Christ out, we have no salvation and we have no personal relationship with God. And if we have no relation, and if we have no salvation, then we are of all men most miserable. Everything that I enjoy as a Christian, and everything you enjoy as a Christian, is because of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. He paid everything. He did everything. He provided everything. All we had to do was humble ourselves before God, call upon Him to save us, and He did because of Christ, and everything that we now have is because of the work of Christ that can never be overstated. Without Christ, we have nothing. We have nothing. And it's because of that, I think we need to be reminded just how blessed and fortunate we are. Think about this. If you prayed today, God heard it because of Christ. As you go throughout your week this week and you approach the Heavenly Father, you know why He will hear that prayer? Because of the work of Jesus Christ. You need protection, you need provision, you need deliverance, you need peace, you need anything that you would bring to God as it's provided. You know why that is? It is because of Christ in our lives. Now, friends, if you and I would tell someone out in the world, hey, this person was so good to me, and this person was so kind to me, and this person really did me good, and they did an honest job, and they wouldn't charge me, if we would get excited and tell other people about the goodness of some man who was just as much a sinner as us, why wouldn't we be willing to tell other people about a perfect, holy, righteous God who was willing to save us because of the amazing work that Jesus Christ did on the cross some 2,000 years ago? Why do we get all nervous? Why do we begin to shut down? Why do we begin to clam up? Why do we begin to act like we don't have anything to say and we probably ought to just be quiet right now? What is it about us that makes us get quiet and reserved in our testimony? I want to remind us tonight that because of the work of Jesus Christ, we should enjoy telling people, this is what Christ has done for me. Because of the work of Christ, it ought to be that we want to say to others, listen, I know that you may not understand everything, but I'd like to tell you about Jesus Christ and how He can change your life. It's God who does it, but He does it through the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is someone that I want to tell you about. You and I should have a desire to want to tell people about Christ. But if we don't recognize how good Christ is to us, then we will not have a desire to share it with anyone else. You and I are blessed because of God's goodness to us. But you take away the goodness of Jesus Christ, who is God, you take away His goodness out of our lives, and we have nothing. We have nothing of benefit or of value in our lives. And so tonight, all I want to do is remind you, be thankful for the work of Jesus Christ. Don't just sit here and take it for granted and just say, oh, yeah. No, be thankful for the work of Jesus Christ. When you pray tomorrow and you begin your week and you kneel before the Lord or however you approach Him, just stop and remember, the only reason I can talk to God today is because Jesus Christ is up there translating all this for me. And when we start realizing how busy we ourselves keep Christ, you understand? Here I am again, Lord. 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 If we'll realize how busy we're keeping Him ourselves, then imagine that He's doing that willingly for at least 7 billion other people if they choose to. It'll help you appreciate a whole lot more what He's doing for us. But we have to be mindful of it in order to be grateful for it. So I'll stand tonight and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, as we come to You this evening, Lord, I do thank You for the work of Jesus Christ. Lord, if we stop and think about it and we try to process all this with our finite minds, it is impossible to imagine what You have done on behalf of men and women before us and what You are doing on behalf of men and women tonight. And God, what You will continue to do through the work of Jesus Christ, it's something that our minds cannot comprehend. But Lord, if we have any sense at all, tonight we will say thank You for it. So Lord, I thank You for the work of Jesus Christ. I thank You, Christ, for Your willingness to come and to do the work that You did, for the fact that You stand as our mediator tonight and that we can come to You. It's just good, and we thank You for that. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Lauren's